Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here together once again to worship you together. And Lord, I just pray that you will inspire us today to quit making excuses and to go forward and do what you have called us to do. There is a you once said, "This is the fields are white for harvest." Lord, they're still white for harvest. We need you more than ever I can remember. The need is so obvious all around us. So help us as we seek to invite others to join us, that we may all someday be together at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. And there we go. That would help. Praise God. I remember when I was, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years old, and my brother and I were roughhousing on the couch. And my dad had taught me just not that long before. He had explained to me about how reflexes work, and how the doctor, hits you on the knee and your leg goes out involuntarily. So we're roughhousing on the couch, and my brother comes at me, and I pick up both legs and kick him, and of course he gets hurt, and the mom and dad come running, and what do I say? Well, I had a reflex. Kids, we know always have an excuse. Why they did something or why they didn't do something. Little boy said to the teacher, "The dog ate my homework." His little friend piped up and said, "You don't even have a dog." We always have an excuse, and we grow up, and our excuses don't really stop, they just change. We have more elaborate ones. We say things like, "Times have changed," or "This is what I believe, this is true for me," or "I'm not hurting anybody," or "I don't have time." Or the not so grown up excuses that we still hold on to. "It's not my fault." And we shift, it's always somebody else's fault, whatever it is. It's because somebody else that we didn't do or we did do, whatever it was, that we want to get out from under. But the problem with that is, we serve an almighty God. We serve a God who sees all and knows all. And whatever smoke screen we put up, his view is not obscured. And we have no excuse, especially when we have given our lives to the Lord, when we claim to believe. If Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the world has no excuse, how much more those of us who say that we believe? We'll be looking today at Luke chapter 14, and there's a lot that kind of leads up to the specific passage that we're going to look at. So I want to kind of bring it up to speed, if you will. Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee. And there's a man there who has some kind of disorder. Some of the older translations say dropsy, which is an older word for what we would now call edema. He might have had, it's an old term for swelling. Or excess fluid. The man could have had congestive heart failure. But whatever it is that they're watching him. In fact, you almost wonder if they brought this man in to set Jesus up, see what he would do. Because now they're watching him to see what he's going to do. And Jesus, of course, heals the man, but he asked them first in verse 5, and he said to them, which one of you will have a son, a donkey, or even an ox, fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And so he admonishes there the guests. And the next thing you see is he's watching them. And they're coming in, and they're sort of jockeying for position. They're all trying to take the way they would lay things out. The most honored guest would be, you know, at the head of the table, and it would go kind of down from there. I guess we kind of do the same thing today, don't we? Not so much in smaller gatherings, but anytime you have a major function or something, it kind of works like that. But Jesus is watching all this, and he admonishes them, saying, you know, when you go to a feast, and he specifically says a wedding feast, which I think is interesting. I think maybe that's an allusion to what he's about to say next. If you look in Matthew, this story is going to be familiar because we studied it earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And he tells a very similar story here, but with a somewhat different emphasis. And in that story, it was a wedding feast. So I think these things are kind of loosely tied together. Jesus is continuing on with the point that he's making. But he says, when you go, instead of taking the highest place, take the lower place. Because he says, everyone who exalts himself, in verse 11, will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And he is quoting there, and I failed to look the reference up, but he's kind of quoting out of Proverbs there. There's a proverb that says something very similar. And then in verse 12, he goes on to say, when you give one of these dinners, go get the people who can't repay. Instead of people that you know are going to pay you back, he's kind of addressing, he's challenging the Pharisees on several fronts here. He's challenging them over putting their tradition over compassion in verses 2 through 6. He challenges them over their pride and position in 7 through 11. And then he challenges them over false generosity. And he echoes this sentiment over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you, even the tax collectors? Do they not do the same? And then he addresses the presumption and the hypocrisy. The verse that immediately precedes what we're going to focus on today, there's somebody at the table there with him that says, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 15 there. Now, maybe he is remarking, based on what Jesus has just said, that's the way I used to always read it. I say, man, if that's the standard, blessed is anybody who makes it. But Jesus' response suggests something else is going on there. It suggests presumption that they feel like they're going to make it. You know, blessed are we. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. So then Jesus offers this warning. And he talks about who is actually going to be included. And he does so by giving this parable. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. But he said to him, A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been called, had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste of my dinner." Now, these folks all knew that this thing was coming up. And it was something that would have been prepared in advance. They would have had the first invitation already. And it was customary then to get a second invitation when things are ready. Come on. So they had time to plan for all this. And so these excuses are particularly bad. As we've already said, this would have been the second invitation. This is a reminder that things are ready. Everybody could have planned these activities around the dinner. They knew it was coming, but it wasn't a priority for them. Something else was more important. Their possessions were more important. Their work was more important. And the wife situation, there's at least some justification. There is a passage in Deuteronomy that talks about when you first get married, you stay home with your wife, you don't go to battle and so forth. But that doesn't really apply here. But at least there's something, you know, if somebody wanted to try and use the word to justify what they're doing, I guess they could go there. And nobody does that here anymore, right? We don't do that. Some say that this is representing of putting pleasure ahead of the calling of God on our lives. I think it also represents simply putting relationships generally ahead of that calling. And so, God then responds, or this master responds, and it's meant to show us how God responds. And he says, go get the ones, essentially what he's saying, go get the ones who will want to come. Go get the needy. Go get the broken. Go get those who know they have needs. They'll be happy to come. And he says, compel, or not necessarily, the word there is, in other words, he's not saying force them to come as much as he's saying go to great lengths. Go out and be very persistent and insistent that they come in. And many say that it speaks to the inclusion, because it's saying to go outside the city. Many say that it speaks to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And the exclusion of those, not all of them, don't, I'm not getting into replacement stuff here, but because, I mean, the Word of God came through the Jews, and the Jews have not been replaced. We've been added in. We've been grafted in. But so go out and get anybody who will come, basically. But we do the same thing today. We make excuses. We make excuses for our sin. How many times have you heard, well, I'm only human? And yeah, that's true, and we will fall, but we're supposed to be always striving not to fall. And when we fall, we repent and we get back up and we keep going in the right direction. Or somebody might say, well, that's just who I am. I can't help it. That's just who I am. Folks, I tell you all the time that God loves you for who, just as you are, loves you for who you are. You know what? That's true. But that's also why he seeks to change who you are. There's a sanctification process that should always be going on. And then the other thing we do is we blame somebody else. And it started all the way back in the book of Genesis with Adam. But we blame our circumstances. Oh, I'm disabled. I can't do anything for myself. I can't do this. I can't do that. We start thinking about what we can do, what we can't do, instead of thinking about what we can do. Maybe we blame our poverty. I don't have enough. I can't do that. I can't give. I can't do these things because I'm too poor. Or my background, or, you know, I didn't come from a good family. I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to get along with people because my family didn't know how to get along. Well, you know what? There's truth. All of these things, it's not that they're irrelevant. They're not irrelevant. They're impediments. They're challenges. But they're not excuses. They're things that we choose to overcome as we choose to become more like him. Are we, our immediate situation, whatever it is. The other thing we do, we blame somebody else. Adam started that, like we said, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, this woman you gave me, she gave to me and I ate. You'll find it again in 2 Samuel 15 when King Saul is approached by Samuel. He was told to wait for Samuel until Samuel could come and offer the sacrifice. But Saul decided he would do it himself. Saul is taking a role there that doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the priests. He's not supposed to be offer the sacrifices. So Samuel confronts him and he said, oh, well, these people, I was afraid they would leave me if I didn't do something. You know, these people made me do it. Sometimes we blame the devil. And that's essentially what Eve said when in that same passage back in chapter 3, Eve basically said, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You decided to do it. Yep, he tempted, but you gave in. Sometimes we go one further. We even try to blame God. And that's kind of going back to what Adam said. That's kind of what Adam is doing. Because he says, well, that woman that you gave me, see, it's your fault. But we do the same kind of thing. We try to blame God. Well, if you hadn't allowed me to get in this situation then, or if you had healed me when I asked, then I wouldn't need to do this. Or if you had whatever it is, we do the same thing. We try to blame God. But James tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil and that he does not tempt anyone. That's chapter 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Or we get into that thing we talked about, relativist thinking. Situational ethics, they used to call it. Or the whole idea that that truth is relative and whatever you believe is true for you. Well, I've given that illustration before. If that's true, then give me your keys. I want to go for a drive. There's no problem with that. I can drive just fine. It's not true. What's true for me is not true if it's not true. I might believe it's true, but that makes me delusional. But we do the same thing when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, for our failure to come. Things get in the way. Things keep us. It might be our possessions. It might be our work. It might be pleasure. We're having too much fun. We think we'll have to give it up. Oh, if we only knew where that stuff will lead, it might be a little easier to give it up. Or it might be relationships that are unhealthy, that are keeping us away from the relationship with the Lord that we really need, and we're not willing to put him first. But these are things that for whatever reason we are valuing more. And our lives, the way that we live, reflect our true priorities. And I've said this before, that whole thing, I didn't have time, and I say it sometimes. And really what that is I didn't make time. It wasn't important enough to me. Now, that's not always bad. Sometimes we have to make those choices, and some things are more important. And, you know, I didn't have time for that because it wasn't. What that's really, the rest of that statement is, I didn't have time because something else was more important. And maybe that's all right, but I tell you what, it's sure not all right when it relates to our relationship with the Lord. Nothing is more important than that. Because God's response to that is, there's no room left. You've chosen something else. He says in Matthew 10:32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We don't want to be in that situation. But we can also, in the church, we can be like those Pharisees if we're not careful. And we know all the right things to do and all the right words to say. But the question is, where's our heart? All our excuses are flimsy before God. They won't stand up. And I don't want to be left out. I don't want to find at the end of my time here that I've neglected those things that matter most. And that God says, your seat has been taken by somebody who really wanted it. He has asked us all. And he also tells us, by the way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he also says, take up your cross. And the people who heard that, they would know exactly what that meant. It's my prayer that all who hear this message, both inside and outside the room, would be very conscious of that fact. That yes, you know, we talk a lot about God's love, and well, we should, because it is His love that has allowed us to be here in the first place. It is His love that has drawn us. It's because of His love that He invited us in the first place, and He made a way so that we could even come. He sacrificed His own Son for us. He shed His blood for us. Yes, He absolutely loves us. But love also demands justice. And if we continue to refuse the invitation, there comes a day when the invitation will be withdrawn. And so, if there is anyone who might be hearing this, and we go worldwide, so there's always that possibility that somebody's listening that hasn't heard the message, or hasn't made that decision. So that's one of the reasons why I always say it, even if I think I know everybody in the room. I don't know your hearts, but I think I know enough about you to know where you stand. But there are always people who might be listening. And so I say again, don't wait. Make that decision today. Accept the invitation. No more excuses. Come and join with the Lord, who does indeed love you with a love that's greater than anything you have ever known. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you did do that for us. You made it possible. Lord, we often make excuses, and I often make excuses. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing this. It's okay if I don't know. I can't think of things right off the top of my head, but I'm as guilty as anybody of making excuses for not doing what I know that you want me to do. And I ask your forgiveness, and I pray that all of us as a church will resolve to be a part of bringing more people into your family, to come ourselves, to fellowship together, and to bring in more, that your house may be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. Double tap it.